Blessed be the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. You do know what they're going to tell me at the next service, don't you?
Hurry, hurry!
Yeah, but what are you going to answer? We are not here to do this fast.
That's right, that's right. Dignidad.
Dignidad.
So today we have the calling of the disciples, especially Andrew and Peter, and we'll have a little bit more of that next week. Now these are important because their intent is not just to read and to see how Jesus called his first disciples. It is also to experience discipleship for ourselves and calling for ourselves, to be reminded of our own call in Christ. Now, you may think that only those with the collars or those who are in Africa on the mission field are the ones that are called. But in reality, all of us are called.
Amen.
Remember, these disciples were fishermen. Others came from a variety of backgrounds, yet they were called. Now, apparently, John the Evangelist, the one who was writing this gospel, and Andrew were followers of who? John the Baptist. And when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," Andrew and John, the evangelist, they are compelled to follow Jesus. Now, from this gospel, those who are called, and that's all of us who call ourselves Christians, those who are called will experience three things. The first one is confrontation. The second one is invitation. And the last one is transformation. First, there's confrontation. Now, John is meant to be read slowly. It's meant to be ruminated upon. There are no throwaway lines. John writes the words of Jesus so that they will be considered and reflected on. Jesus asks a simple question, but it's not really a simple question. What do you want? What do you want? Other translations say, what are you looking for? What do you want? Now, something in that question, something in Jesus' manner, caused Andrew and John to change their allegiance from John the Baptist to Jesus. They did a comparison, and they found their previous life to be lacking. Perhaps they were confronted with their own hearts. Whatever it was, they were confronted by Jesus' question. What do you want? Now, often when Christ calls, we must leave something behind. Whatever our nets may be, whatever we left behind might be an indication that something is not right, something we must pursue, something we must move forward with. We think of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., celebrate his day tomorrow. He saw that things were not quite right. Things were not the way they should be. And in that, he found a call, and he was compelled to do something about it. I read an article recently by a man named James Harrington, who's British, and he's a self-proclaimed atheist. It seems his daughter wanted to do something that he and his wife were perplexed about. She wanted to be baptized in the Catholic Church. And he writes this wonderful article. I want to read a little bit of that to you. He says, looking back, we realized we had regularly discussed our differing beliefs. Our daughter brought us Genesis. We gave her the Michael Bay friendly Big Bang. She brought us the Nativity and peace and goodwill at Christmas. We gave her family, friends, and good food. She brought us the crucifixion. We gave her the Easter Bunny. She brought us heaven, God, and an afterlife. We gave her 20th century life and a brief future as worm fodder. After all that, and in spite of our gentle antipathy toward God, she still had the courage of her convictions to say to both of us, to our faces, and again in front of the priest, that our worldview isn't enough for her. She believes. She wants to be baptized and she wants to be Catholic. She's taken a first step down a road that ultimately, and this is important, she'll have to travel on her own. I'll go with her as far as I can, but she knows even now that this is her journey. She's heading where I cannot follow. Guess how old she is?
Eight.
How'd you know? Good job. 8 years old. Willing to go against her parents because of the call of Christ. She's got guts. Didn't see things that things were not right, that she must move forward in her belief in Christ. Confrontation. We see that things are not the way they should be. But then comes the invitation. Again, no throwaway lines in John. Come and see, says Jesus. Come and see. In this chapter, Jesus will tell Nathanael the very same thing. Come and see. It is a theme for John. When the woman at the well, remember Jesus tells her everything about herself and they're not good things. And what does she do? She goes and runs into the village and she says, what? Come and see the man who told me everything about myself. We are meant to learn about Jesus as Christians. We teach the scriptures, we learn the creeds, and they are indispensable. But more than learning about Jesus, he is to be experienced because he invites us to come. We don't just talk about him. We are invited to follow him. And we are called to invite others as well. Who knows about the Great Awakening? Give me one sentence on the Great Awakening. All right. That's good enough, I suppose. So he had these figures, John Wesley and George Whitefield, and the revival started in England, 1730s or so, and then they came here, 1740s is when it was big. And Whitefield, who was also an Anglican, and so was Wesley, by the way, Whitefield could preach like no one could preach. Outside, that's right. And, you know, the church kind of went like that to him, but he was able to do that. What's that? I know it was. But he did it anyway.
It is now, too.
Okay, this is turning into a dialogue now. Anyway. But there was one important figure who wanted to hear Whitefield every time he got the chance. And his name was Benjamin Franklin. And people would say to Benjamin Franklin, you don't believe that Whitefield guy, do you? You don't believe what he says. And Benjamin Franklin said, no, I don't. But he sure does. And that was an invitation. He could see the passion in Whitefield. And he wanted to investigate Christ. I don't know how it ended up. But he wanted to investigate Christ. And that's what we are to be about. We don't have to act emotional in all these things to have passion about who Jesus is in our own lives. We don't have to make stuff up. We don't have to give a sales pitch to say Jesus is the most important thing in my life. Because it's contagious. And there's an invitation behind it. confrontation, invitation, and transformation. Now, Peter enters the scene in John kind of matter-of-factly. He's just all of a sudden there as the brother of Andrew. Yet Jesus seems to have a destiny for him that Peter knows nothing about. Both Petros and Cephas are nicknames, one in Hebrew, the other in Aramaic. Now, Peter may have gotten that name because of his hard-headedness, because he was stubborn, because he put his foot in his mouth. Yet, in who he was, Jesus saw a destiny, a calling. And Jesus says something like this to him. Now, you may be Peter, the hard-headed fisherman, but one day you will be Peter, the stone. Peter, the rock. Now you lead from your anger and from your gut, but someday you will lead like a solid rock. You will give the confession, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And on you and the confession, these will be the rock the church will be built on, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Well, Peter, as we know, is the only disciple to walk on water. He's also the only disciple to be called Satan. The transformation took a while, but Jesus saw it in his life. He saw the potential for transformation. Peter struggles throughout his entire life, really. You see his betrayal. Then you see his restoration. And then you see the Holy Spirit coming upon him. And he does that apostolic work. But even in the midst of his ministry, if you read Galatians, what does Paul say? I had to oppose Peter to his face, because he was being stubborn. However, transformation was occurring. And that's how it works for us as well. It's very rare to have a life-changing conversion event. It does happen. You've seen it in the prisons. It does happen. However, more often than not, it's a very gradual thing. See, as Lewis said, conversion is like being on the train and crossing the border from one country to the next. Sometimes you're awake when that happens. Sometimes you're asleep. And you realize you've gone from one state, literally, to the next. This is transformation. And what did Christ do with Peter? He totally transformed him. Changed his very name, changed his very identity, changed his very purpose. Confrontation, invitation, transformation. How do we know we have transformation? We'll find out next week. Let us pray.